When we think about children and especially babies, I was in the seventh grade when my youngest brother was born. And when my mom came home from the hospital with this little baby and just looking at, I'd seen babies, but I've not actually in seventh grade actually lived with one and looked at one every day and see little fingernails and little toes and little eyelashes. It was just amazing. And then obviously grew up and then got married and had kids. And with each of our boys, it was a very unique experience. And there are different memories that kind of surround each of them and their birth. Luke was born when we were in seminary in the Memphis area. And I remember Julie's blood pressure was high. It was a Wednesday, and we went to the doctor in the afternoon, and they immediately put her in the hospital. And so we called her parents. They said they're going to induce tomorrow. So on a Thursday, it was January the 25th, her mom and dad get into town. I was there early in the morning. I ran home to put the dog out for a minute, and I get a call that's frantic when I'm at home, and I was grabbing something to eat. They said, you better get to the hospital quick, and got back to the hospital, and like at 1:20, Luke was born, and but I remember getting that call. It's like, you better hurry up and get back here. When Joel was born, it was not so much the surroundings of the excitement of the birth. It was actually right there in delivery when the doctor proclaims, we have a tight wrap times three, no times four. So Joel, our little wiggler, had the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck four times, and amazing to see the doctor deliver, and then how, because he didn't have oxygen, his face had turned kind of a bluish red, and the doctor, man, brought him just to where he is today. Thank you, Joel. Yeah, all right. So when Micah was born, Micah came out smiling. I mean, Micah has just always been very, very happy and pleasant. And the thing that I remember most about when Micah was born is that Julie's mom had come down, and again, we were in the Memphis area, and her mom had spent the night with her, and I went home to be with the other two boys. So I got to the hospital like at 7 o'clock in the morning, and Julie is like dressed and ready to go home. She had just had the baby the afternoon before, but she was ready to go home then, 7 o'clock in the morning. She's dressed, everything's, and it's like, they won't release the baby until he has a hearing test. Well, the doctor has to go to three other hospitals before she comes to ours, the audiologist, and it is after 5 o'clock in the evening before we were released. And we'll just say I wasn't the only impatient one in the house on that day, all right? She was ready to be home. Josh is our Atlanta baby. He was born when we were in Atlanta. The thing I remember the most about this is that about 10:30 at night, again, Julie had high blood pressure, and so she was put in the hospital that late afternoon, evening. And about 10:30 at night, the chairman of our pastor search team picked up Krispy Kreme donuts, and he was one of our deacons. And at 10:30, man, we're eating hot Krispy Kreme donuts in the room while Julie is in there. And apparently the magnesium and Pitocin hit at the same time, and her blood pressure just completely bottomed out. And nurses come crashing into the room, and we're just eating some hot Krispy Kreme donuts, man. We're doing our thing here. And anyway, Julie said, it felt like I was leaving my body. It just was one of those moments where with her blood pressure being so low, it kind of got scary there for a minute. Could you imagine wanting a baby all of your life, and then finally, in your old age, you have a baby? That's what we find in Luke chapter 1, and we pick up in verse number 57. But to know that not only is there good news in this joy of having a baby, but what this baby is going to do in pointing people to Jesus is ultimately going to be what makes the difference. So take your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Our boys and girls from Kids City Worship are in today. So I'm going to try to be mindful. I'm going to talk quick so you listen quick. And anyway, so thrilled to have our boys and girls in with us today. But Luke chapter 1, verse number 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And with that, let's pray. keep your Bibles open and may your hearts be open as we proceed. Father, speak to us today and challenge us in Jesus. In your name, amen. From the close of the book of Malachi up until that moment when the angel Gabriel speaks to Zacharias, there are 400 years. For 400 years, there has not been a prophet. There's not been new revelation from God. There's not been a new and a fresh word. And the angel Gabriel shows up to Zacharias while he is in the temple offering at the altar of incense and says, Zacharias, you are going to have a baby and you're to name him John. And Zacharias says, how can this be? I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Good point of tact, guys. Just as a reminder, never call your wife old. You can call her well advanced in years like Zacharias and get away with it. All right. And it'll be in scripture forever. So he says, how can this be? I'm old and my wife's well advanced in years. This is not going to happen. And the angel says, because of this, you are not going to be able to speak until this is accomplished. So Elizabeth is pregnant. She is 6 months pregnant and Mary comes. Mary has just found out from the angel Gabriel that she now is going to have a baby. And this is going to be a baby that is conceived in her womb from the Holy Spirit of God working in her, working through miraculous means. And the baby in Elizabeth's belly, John the Baptist, leaps in her womb, and there's great excitement, and Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she sings and speaks this wonderful song of praise. Well, Mary stays for about 3 months, so if Elizabeth was at the six-month mark, then it could have been that Mary stayed right up until this point when John the Baptist was either born or just leaves just preceding his birth. But there is great excitement. The baby is born. It says in Luke 1:58 that when the baby was born, her neighbors and relatives came and they rejoiced with her. There was great joy. And then they look and think, what are we going to name this kid? And after 8 days, they're to give him a name and they appeal to Zacharias because Elizabeth keeps insisting that his name be called John. And they give Zacharias a tablet and he writes down, his name is to be John. And when he writes that his name's to be John, then Zacharias's lips are loosed and he's then the one who's going to sing and share this great picture of God's work and God's salvation through his writings in verse number 68 and following of Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But what we find is God is getting ready to show up on the scene and he is sending the forerunner. He's sending the prophet who's going to point to Jesus. And so we see great joy. First off, we see the great joy in the birth of John the Baptist. There's great joy in the birth of John the Baptist. Now, think about John's birth. In Luke 1:58, it says that there is this excitement that the neighbors and relatives are rejoicing and Elizabeth is rejoicing. There's the joy of his birth that takes place. I mean, it is so exciting to see how God has finally answered the prayers of this couple. Joy in his birth. But not only do we find that there's joy in his birth with Elizabeth and the relatives in Luke 1:57 and 58, but we find that joy as it's released in Zacharias in verse number 63, 64. Notice, in verse 62 says they made signs to his father what he would have him called. What are they going to name this child? And he asked Luke 1:63 for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all marveled. Yeah, they have something to marvel about. They all wanted to name him Zacharias Jr. But no, his name is to be John. And immediately, notice verse 64, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. The joy of his birth. For 9 months, he has been quiet. For 9 months, unable to speak, unable to share his heart, his thoughts, unable to pray out loud. For 9 months, he has been captured within himself. He has been reminded every day of his lack of faith by not being able to share. And now when he writes on the tablet, his name is John, his lips are loosed and there's joy in the birth. But there's not only joy in the birth of John the Baptist, but there's joy in his ministry. Notice what Zacharias says down in verse number 76. Speaking to his son at this moment, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. The joy of his ministry. He's going to have a ministry to point people to Jesus. You know, Luke 1 and 2, we don't want to get caught up just in baby stories. We understand that John the Baptist is going to point the way to Jesus and prepare the way for him to ultimately go to the cross. There is the great joy in the birth of John the Baptist. But if anything could overshadow the birth of John the Baptist and this wonderful calling in his life that John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner and to prepare the way for Jesus, there is greater joy even than this that takes place. Now, you think about having a baby in your old age, something you've prayed for forever would bring this overwhelming sense of joy. But there's a greater joy here, and the greater joy is the visitation of God. And that's what we see secondly. See, we see great joy in the birth of John the Baptist, but we see greater joy because what is happening is God is getting ready to show up on the scene. Now, I told you in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 68 and following, that Zacharias lets a song of praise, a poetic hymn of praise to God loose. But notice how he starts in verse number 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. The visitation of God. God's getting ready to show up. Notice down in verse number 78. Through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, or shall visit us, some of the versions say. Now, here's the picture. 400 years, they've not heard a fresh word from God. 400 years. Remember, 400 years. That's when the pilgrims landed. 1620. 400 years. The first colony at Jamestown, 1607. That's the age of our nation, plus. So we find this is the real first settlement of our nation 400 years ago. And it's been 400 years since they have heard from God. And now Zacharias is saying, look, it's wonderful to have a baby, but I've got even greater news. God is visiting us. God is showing up on the scene. God is here, and we're going to see him. In Luke chapter 7, Luke picks up on this theme, and it says that when Jesus heals the widow's son, the widow of Nain, she had one son, he died, and Jesus took this boy and raised him back to life. And the people proclaimed this, there is a great prophet among us, and God surely has visited his people. God's here with Jesus. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. So there's this greater joy even than having the baby. The greater joy is God is showing up on the scene. And John the Baptist is going to get the privilege of marching before him and pointing others to him. This is the great, great joy. As much as we would love to think that our children overshadow everything, Zacharias has everything in perspective. My child has this awesome ministry and awesome privilege, but the greatest thing that's going to happen is God is going to visit. Because God visited you. It's possible to walk through the whole Christmas season and miss God in all of it. It's possible to get caught up in the shopping and caught up in the family and get caught up in the feasts and get caught up in all the busyness and miss God. But the truth is that he's visited. And Zacharias gives us four key thoughts and four word pictures that help us to see the great joy of the visitation of God. The first word is the word redemption. The first word is the word redemption. And the picture that goes with that is that the bonds of slavery are broken. To redeem means to purchase with the cost of a payment. To receive something because you have paid for it. And here he says, notice in verse number 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's redeemed. Man has been released by the payment of a price. And that is the picture of what God's going to do. That God is going to send his son Jesus so that we can be released from the bondage that we have to sin. The truth is that every one of us at some time in our life has thought something, said something, done something that has displeased God. And so we're separated from God because of our own doing. God's described as holy. But because of our sinfulness, God shows up on the scene. And he comes to redeem. In other words, he comes to pay the purchase price so that we can be received and accepted into his family and into his kingdom. It's the picture of why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come just to be a good example. We don't sing Christmas carols just because they're pretty little ditties. We sing that there is one who has come to redeem us. As we think about this redemption and as Zacharias pictures this, little did he probably even fully understand all that Jesus was going to do. But he says, God has visited us and redeemed us. Secondly, we see not only the word redemption, but we see the word salvation. And here the picture is that the battle is won. Notice with me in verse number 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn is a picture of might and power. It's a picture of great strength. And so now God, in sending the Messiah, again, the one that John the Baptist is going to point to, God is sending the horn of his salvation. The word saved or salvation gives the picture of deliverance. It gives the picture of victory. He not only repeats this in verse number 69, but he repeats it in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And then verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Knowledge of salvation. It gives a picture of being delivered from an enemy and delivered to God. That's the picture here. The picture is the battle is won because God has stepped in and he has fought our greatest battle. And that is our battle of sin and our battle with the enemy, the devil, who because of our sinful actions and deeds seeks to hold on to us. And God, in sending Jesus, not only frees us from the bonds of slavery, but he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. We see salvation. We see redemption. Third word is that we see the word remission. Remission, or remission of sins. When we think about the visitation of God, why did God come? He came so that we could be redeemed, that we could be purchased and brought into a relationship. He came so that we could experience salvation, and that the bonds not only would be loose, but we would be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he came for remission. The word remission really means forgiveness. It gives the picture that God takes the things that we've done wrong in our life and he sends them away. Notice what and how he drives this home. And as we think of that in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation by his people by the remission of their sins. Remission, forgiveness, to send away. Think about this for just a moment. That why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Well, it tells us that his name will be called Jesus in Matthew 1:21, for he will save his people from their sins. I was talking to my dentist about salvation and trying to witness to him many years ago. And I used the word sin. And my dentist took great offense at sin and that word. He said, "I don't really believe that I've ever sinned." This is what he said. "I do believe I might have some slight aberrations. I maybe a time or two have messed up just a little bit. Maybe some slight aberrations." Well, let me just be real honest with you. You have more than slight aberrations. If God would open your mind and open your heart and put on the screen everything that you've ever done wrong, I'm sure you would be embarrassed for us to sit here and watch it. I don't think anybody would volunteer for that. "Oh, well, you can take everything I've ever thought, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever done, and put it in front." So what does God do with that? Because all of that is attached to our life. We just can't go to heaven that way. So what did God do with that? Well, in sending Jesus, he's ultimately going to bring forgiveness of all the things that we've ever done. And you know what? I'll tell you how bad we are. We even do things wrong that we don't even catch ourselves. Hebrews talks about sins of ignorance that we maybe have done, that we just zoomed past. We said something, we never even knew we said it. But God knew. So what does he do? Think about the word pictures in the Old Testament. Let me give you just a few word pictures of what God does with our sin in the Old Testament. In Psalm 103, it says that he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. Hezekiah in Isaiah 38:17 says that you cast my sins behind your back. That's the picture of God. God, you've taken all those sins and you've put them back there. Isaiah 43:25 says that he blots out our sin. Jeremiah 31:34 says that he remembers our sin no more. Micah 7:19 says that he casts our sin into the sea. And I like what one person has said. He's not only cast them into the sea, but he's posted a no fishing sign so that we don't go and pull that junk back up and no one else does either. And that's why Jesus came, Matthew 1:21. He came to save us from our sin. His name is Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. But John 1:29, this is the picture of John the Baptist's ministry. What did John the Baptist do? In John 1:29, he says this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the ministry of John the Baptist. He is going to point the way to the greater joy, the greatest joy, the visitation of God and the salvation of man, which brings the remission and forgiveness of all the things that he has ever done wrong. Salvation words, salvation pictures, redemption, God purchases us. Salvation, God saves us. Remission, God forgives us. But there's one other picture that I want us to see, and the key word is the word dayspring. The word dayspring, Luke 1:78. And it's not only the key word dayspring, but the picture and the word picture is that there's a new day dawning. Notice with me in Luke 1:78. "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us." When he talks about the day spring, he's talking a picture of the rising sun. He's giving a picture of Jesus. In Isaiah 9:2, 700 years before Jesus came, he would pronounce, "Look, the people who now live in darkness are going to see a great light." For 400 years, it has been silence. They have heard nothing from God. They have been in the darkness as far as God working spiritually in their lives. And then the day spring shows up. It's like this. Last September, I got really, really, really sick. It was during the time I was going to take a few weeks off. And my first week, I got very sick. So I did not have pneumonia. They said that I had a collapsed lung and major sinus infection and just all kinds of stuff. And I remember laying there one night on the couch. I didn't want to be up where anybody else was, thinking, is this night ever going to end? Some of you have been there. You've been really sick, or you've been hurting, or you've been grieving, and it's been dark, and you've been overwhelmed, maybe with sadness or sorrow or grief or sickness, and you wonder, is the sun ever going to come up? And then those morning hours start, and the sun begins to rise again. And there's a new day, and there's a fresh hope, and there's a new opportunity, and there's a fresh opportunity for you to live life again. Thinking, as the writer of Proverbs says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's that picture of overwhelming, heavy weight of darkness. And Zechariah says, now the day spring is showing up. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you have major relational issues or financial issues or physical issues or grief issues or just an overwhelming sense of transition and difficulty and trial, and maybe all of them are put together. I want to tell you today that with Jesus in our life, the day spring, there can be hope. There can be a new day that dawns. That we do not have to walk and live in darkness. We can experience the hope that comes with him. We can experience the light that he sheds. Matter of fact, in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And yet every one of us at some time or another, if you have not gone through a dark night of your soul, will go through a dark night. But I will tell you, the day spring is always faithful to show up. As you're looking for hope, looking for life, looking for God, looking for help, he says, just when I thought it was empty, just when I thought I was hopeless, through verse 78, the tender mercy of God, the day spring has shown up. There's great hope for you today, no matter where you are and what's going on in your life. There's great hope for you. And if you come, you say, look, I don't have a relationship with God, and you receive Jesus in your life, you can experience forgiveness and new hope today. And for those of us who are believers, as I have written on my calendar downstairs, I ask myself the question as I look at calendar and just think about all that's going on. Here's the question that I've written in there. Have you surrendered it to Jesus? Maybe there's something in your life that you just, the darkness, the weight, the transition. Lord, I just lift it to you as the day spring who gives hope. Lord, it's yours. I'm yours. I lift it to you. As believers, we are told that we have the day spring, the light. Jesus is the light of the world. But can I tell you, there's a special challenge for us. Because not only do we have the light, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light. And as we go through the holiday and many are sensing an overwhelming sense of weariness and busyness and overwhelmed with all the things to do and maybe the difficulty of family relationships, God calls us to go and be light. You're a city that's set on a hill. You're a light or a lamp that's put on a lampstand, not under a bushel. And so God calls us to the light, and he calls us to be the light. We're to receive his hope, and then we're to share it. Don't you find it amazing? Yesterday I was putting lights up at our house. How we often think of light and lights and the light of the glory of God and the light of the star. God sending us a message. The new sun is coming. S-O-N. The sun is rising. The day spring is here. He wants to give you hope, and he wants to shine through you and show others the hope you have.